Would you turn again now to that portion that we read together in Exodus chapter 12? And we may read in verse 11, although we're obviously part that we have read to do the Passover as it applies to us and preparing yourselves for the Lord's Day and the Lord's, we, God willing, will next week that we will return back in Abraham. Reading at verse 11 then of 12, and thus shall ye eat with shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. One of the eminent Scotch divines, some of you will have heard, said that the Lord's Supper was the great link between the first and the second coming of the Lord. Coming to the table, being at the table in and of itself is nothing except we discern the Lord's presence there. And that, friends, is what all of us should be seeking to prepare as we can in these coming days. Not just to eat, not just to sit, not just to partake themselves. For that is where the blessing will come to us. It would be true to say, would it not, that surely is your own desire. Is it truly our desire every time we come? And some of us, some of you I know have the Lord's table, many more I have. But you know yourselves how often, coming to the table, we know we haven't prepared as we ought to at times. And we cannot, friends, expect the blessing not prepared. But of course, at the end of the day, it's not just about us either. It's not as if we can manufacture up for ourselves. Seeking, before we come, to be in the right spirit so that we would indeed know what it is, to know indeed what we are about. And the Passover, as we have it here, as you're all very familiar with, there is much in it, leads to a greater day and a greater. It was what was clearly kept by the Savior, and it was what he was doing with his disciples, as we know, prior to the supper. How it led into the other. And in the Passover, we really have the foundation, if you like, for the Lord's Supper and for what we will be seeking to do by his grace this coming Lord's. It's interesting as well that the Apostle Paul, it's words that are worth looking at and studying in Corinthians 5. He goes as far as to call Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover. And that's a thought itself, is it not? But anyway, tonight to consider some thoughts regarding the Passover as we have it here in Exodus. Of course, see the typology that is before us pointing, as I said, to the Passover or itself. And the typology is seen in different ways. First of all, of course, we have it as we have it in verses 3-5. It speaks there about the typology of a lamb, the typology of a lamb. Now, we always have to remember that God himself lays down the requirements for the Passover. It was him who laid down the requirements for what was needed and to be used at the Passover. It wasn't something that of any man. It is led by the Lord. And that's why we should, as possible, as far as we are able to follow the pattern we have with wine, for example, and with the bread, and to use it in the way that the Lord himself, as far as we can, used it. And he laid down, of course, that the animal had to be used was a lamb that was brought here, a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, and so on. Now, of course, this wasn't the first act, we know, with Abraham and Isaac. But it was the one lamb that we can fully and can be understood, I think, by all to be the true type of the Lamb of God, the Messiah that was yet to come. Wasn't that how the Baptist, John the Baptist, 1500 years later, how he said, be able to say as he saw, behold the Lamb of God. And when he uses that term, John knows exactly he is there. Behold the Lamb chosen. Behold the one the Lamb God himself has given to us. He was well acquainted, of course, with the Old Testament scriptures. He should be well acquainted with the Passover as it was handed down over many years and with the sacrifice in Exodus, as would the Jews as well. When he was addressing the people, John the Baptist there, they knew exactly what he was saying. And some, obviously, as we know, that they wouldn't have liked what hearing there. But here, it would have been clear to any who were listening to him that he was making that connection between him, as we have it, and the Lord Jesus himself. So then we see that the Lamb was singled out specially and specially for the purpose of sacrifice. Now, I think it's safe to say that at that time in Egypt, it is likely that very few fully would have understood the deeper meaning of what was going on here. They wouldn't have understood the typology, the actual typology here. It was all part, looking back on it now, and for them later on looking back on it, as time went on down through the New Testament time, when the Savior appeared on the scene of time, it was all part and plan of God's plan being fulfilled. He had set out this for a particular purpose. He had set out the type and anti-type in Christ. He had ordered all things. This was no chance happening. And of course we can ask, how much did they understand? Well, whatever they understood at the time, they would understand next day even more, that here was shelter, here was safety, that they had come through the night when the angel of death had visited, and they were safe in that way. So he himself had done this. He had foreordained this and the purpose and the plan, just as he did in giving of his son, of which this sacrifice, of course, is a type. We read elsewhere, do we not, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, Peter says. It was all purposed and planned, all leading up. Now for us, friends, as we look back from New Testament time, back to this situation, we can follow the path, and I believe far easier than certainly the vast majority of those who were there able to look forward to see it. It is easier for us now to look back on these, tie all the pieces, as it were, together and to see what he taught here. One thing, of course, vital here, again, it is clear in verse 5, Lamb shall be without blame, a male of the first year, and shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in. And so, in the 10th day of the month, this was given then, they were to keep it until the 14th day of the month. And so, what had to be true of this lamb? It was that it blemish a male of the first year and taken and separated from the rest. And of course, it had to be something then that, if you like, well-pleasing. And surely when we think again of the Father giving his beloved Son, well-pleased with him, he would have been. But of course also, astonishingly, even enemies later on, what did they have to acknowledge as well? I find no fault in him. A lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's interesting as well as we saw that in verse 3, in the 10th day of the month this was to be done, and then it was to be kept in verse 6 until the 14th day of the month. So for 4 days, the lamb was set aside, and everybody who saw that lamb, dent that lamb as the lamb that was to be sacrificed. And then when you think of things like, for example, John the Baptist, around 4 years before the cross, he identified the Lamb of God. He identified him as the one who was to be, behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And when you think also that 4 days even before his crucifixion, the Lord entered Jerusalem to tell them that he was going to give his life, and he was going to give up his life in Jerusalem. Now for ourselves, as we consider this, and as we think of these things, for ourselves to identify him, maybe you remember particularly, maybe clearer for some than others, when you realize that this Christ was your sacrifice. You realize that he was the one who was going to give himself for you. He was the one who was sacrificed for you. So a change would have come, did it not, in your experience. You knew about Christ. You knew about him as being the sacrifice. But then it became a personal thing as well. I was reading, some of you will know, I'm quite familiar with Arthur Pink. And he had an interesting way of looking at the verses we have here. Pink was speaking about, in verse 3 you will see, every man shall take to them every man a lamb. A lamb. And that's how we all maybe see him first of all, just as a lamb, as a sacrifice, as a savior. But then if you look at verse 4, and this is just following what Pink was saying, a lamb in verse 3 becomes the lamb in verse 4. And that is how, when you look at your own experience, how you yourself, from seeing him as a lamb to the lamb, as the one the Bible spoke about as a savior and a sacrifice, to the day you saw him as in a different, the lamb, the one. And you saw him that when you realized he was the one. Because then it goes on, if you notice in verse 5, what does it say there? Your lamb. See the way it progresses here. And I think that's very helpful. As I said, this is not something original from me, something that Arthur Pink has. And so it goes from a lamb to your lamb. And again, isn't that not how it would be with ourselves? Brought to see our need. And him as the only sacrifice that can meet our need. So from general to personal. Isn't that, friend, why, God willing, you're going to sit at the Lord's table? Because he has become personal to you. From what you knew about him before, identified as before, maybe since you were a child. But now the difference is there's a personal aspect to it. And so we see then the typology is there. And I'm just going over this very briefly, friends, for obvious reasons. But then we see, secondly, the typology of the blood, particularly. Then verse 6, the whole assembly conditioned, shall kill it in the evening and shake of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. This blood, it was under this blood round the door, as you know, being sprinkled, lintel, and on the doorpost. Some ask, well, and there's been debate about it, why was it not on the threshold as well of the door all the way round? And again, there's various reasons why people speak about that. Is it that it wouldn't be, as it were, trodden underfoot? Well, whatever. But the purpose of it all, of course, as we know, the blood was protection. Protection from the angel of death. It wasn't for the benefit of the Egyptians, but it speaks about something else. It speaks about protection for those who were within the houses. The protection speaks of salvation, saving of God for his own people, those who were protected under the blood. Again, a clear enough type, of course, friends, as you know very well, of the work of Christ. That is where our protection is. Now, it's not just focusing, as it were, on the blood per se by itself, but we think of the whole sacrifice of Christ. And when we speak about the typology of the blood and the blood shed and the sacrifice and so on. And for us as well, friends, to be safe, it has to be, as it not to be, on the doorpost of our hearts. Then we are protected from this great judgment that was to come. Because there was going to be a great judgment that is made clear here for us. The plague, verse 13, shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And here you are tonight, Christian, and you're under the protection of the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, that the plague shall not, you, death shall not take you in the sense of that eternal death at all. We are protected from it. You see, there is no hope for us escaping the wrath of God outside of that, none whatsoever. And today, as you consider yourself, where you have been brought to and from, where is your hope tonight? Is it not in this sacrifice under the blood of Christ? It's not being, as I said before in the last few days, it's not being at the table, therefore am I safe. I'm going to be safe if I sit at the Lord's table. It wasn't for the Israelites, but being under the protection, under the blood. The blood had to be sprinkled. It wasn't that they were locked away in their houses, but the fact that the blood was there and the angel of death seeing it and passing by. You see, friends, what you say is, I pray God willing to remember his death, to be at the table of the Lord, because I'm already under the shelter of the blood. You're able to say, he shed his blood for me. He is there for my salvation, to save me from what? From a deserved wrath. You see, those who were there were just as worthy, if I can say, of death in many ways as the Egyptians who died. But they were now under the electing love of God, protected by the Lord. When you think, remember the madness of the Jews at the cross, blasphemy, crying, his blood be on us and upon our children. A fearful thought when you think of how they are now in our own day. But how different is that, your own thought, as you come to the Lord's table and you remember the blood that was shed? Maybe in a sense, some of us will say, do we not, that his blood indeed would be upon my children, my grandchildren, and my loved ones, in the sense that we have it here as protection. Now, when that blood was sprinkled, it was sprinkled in different houses. There would be different kinds of people in the houses. They wouldn't all be exactly the same. They'd be old, they'll be young, they'll be weak, they'll be strong. And again, isn't that the picture that we have of the Christian? There are new Christians. They are young. There are people who have been Christians for many years. There are Christians who are strong in the faith. There are Christians who are weak. But what matters, friends, is to be under the blood. That's where safety is. Whatever your fears and your doubts and your status. You see, it isn't depending here on who lived there, as in a sense. It's not about who we are or where we're from or anything else. It's about the blood. It's about being protected as they were here. And I suppose we can say, we often say that love covers a multitude of sin. Surely we can say the same about the blood. What are we but a multitude of sin, corrupt in our hearts? But the blood covers, and we praise God for that. This is where we have shelter, and this is where we have hope and nowhere else. So friend, be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged that even, and I pray speaking with reverence here, even holy justice can no longer drag you into perdition and lostness if you're under the blood. Nothing any longer can lay hold upon you for your condemnation. So when you come to the Lord's table, you remember his death, yes, but think about what that means for yourself when you think about what it meant for him and how now you are able to be at the table thankful that he has redeemed your soul. The blood has been shed, the typology of the blood. But then there's another aspect finally here. The typology is also seen in the eating and preparing to leave. We read in verse 8 onwards, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye let nothing of it remain until the morning, that which remain in the morning she shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, and this verse particularly, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. There, friends, we see particularly something regarding how we should be preparing to go on. Now, there are various views, and I'm sure many sermons you've heard yourselves about these things regarding the lamb being roasted and the rest of it. Well, whatever else, surely it's speaking about the sufferings of Christ. And many other things could be taken out of it as well. When the wrath of God was poured out upon him as a fire upon him, the intensity, I think, of his suffering is what much of this is speaking about. But also it speaks about, points to the preservation of Christ. Not a bone of his was broken. God ordained this that he might be seen as the true Paschal Lamb. How the Lamb was to be used, and how the lamb was to be sacrificed in the way that it was. And notice also, they were to feed upon it. They were to feed upon it. They weren't just to look at it. They weren't just to observe it, but they were to partake of the lamb. They were to partake of it. And that, friends, is important as well. You see, it is one thing to look on from the outside. It's another thing to be partaking as we ought to. And when we, by faith, feed upon Christ, we should do so with joy and thankfulness as well. With brokenness of heart, of course. But you see, when we are feeding upon him by faith, what happens? That we are nourished spiritually. We are being built up in our faith. We are being strengthened in our faith. That's why so often that many of the divines who used to write would speak about the Lord's table as a strengthening ordinance. A strengthening ordinance. But as you partake of them, and you are spiritually nourished, friend, when you think, I'm not saying that every time you have sat at the table, that you felt the better for it and encouraged and built up. But it should be the desire of your heart when you sit at the Lord's table. And you know how good it is, friends, at times. And not just when we sit at the Lord's table, but elsewhere under the word. When you feel your heart is on, did not my heart burn, our hearts burn within us, said others. Do you know what that's like at times? To have that heart burning, that loving of the Lord, as it were, your love is stirred up, and that should be our desire when we are coming and preparing for what is before us. Partaking, if you like, of the benefits of redemption. So, isn't that something then that we should be seeking after? You know, there is nothing sweeter to the taste than feeding upon Christ. There's nothing that satisfies like that. We can read all books and good books, but you see, friends, what we need is to our souls to feed upon Christ. Books are good if they're bringing us to here. Bringing us to Christ. above all else. Now, it's not a purpose tonight. There are different things. The unleavened bread of, you can look at it as the leavened bread of sincerity and truth, without the leaven of hypocrisy or duplicity of any kind. There's the bitter herbs that are symbolic again of the sufferings in Egypt and so on. Many have that kind of idea here. But these things, friends, can be with us as well. There can be bitterness as we look back on our past sins. Maybe even, and especially, may I say, how often have you found yourself ashamed how, since the last time you sat at the Lord's table, how you've allowed yourself to fall into sin. You never have believed it after the last communion time, and yet you find yourself struggling. But friends, if there's true repentance for that and confession of sin, tears in our eyes with it and in our hearts, there is forgiveness. So there is, friends, at the Lord's table, there is a mixture of sweet and bitter. And is that not, again, how it is so often in your own life and mine? But there's also here, there's the idea of moving on. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You see, they were ready now to leave Egypt. This is the purpose here. Interesting that our Lord himself, as a child later on, they had to flee from Egypt. Now notice as well here that it is not just as individuals, but it was households, as families, as households. You see, God is a God of covenant. How we are reminded of that often. Abraham and his household. Remember the Philippian jailer and his household. It's not an automatic thing. If one person gets converted over in the house, therefore saved, not at all. But it is the picture of a covenant God in all this. But whatever else, in the passing, just that comment, there has to be, friends, with us at all times, if we are the Lord's people, to be ready, to be prepared, for the day is not far away. And that is where our obedience must particularly be seen. Can you say that you're living for Christ and ready when you're called to be with Christ, to be ready and prepared for that? Well, friends, that's what we ought to be looking to. Because this world is only, and even the Lord's table every time, it says, if I can say this, it's but a temporary stop on the way, on the road to glory, to get to that final place where there shall be no more rising from the table. Reminding ourselves again of what Christ has done for us. That's what we're doing at the table. This do in remembrance of me. Do it and continue to do it until the great day comes when we have to make haste. Shoes on our feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste the Lord's Passover. The whole picture here is getting ready and prepared. And that's another aspect of the Lord's table we should be thinking of. I'm sure yourselves, like I can, think of people maybe who sat with us as many times at the Lord's table. And they've now gone to the higher table. And that's how it would be with you and I if we are the Lord's one day. However young or however old we are now. So this should remind you again of these things. So the Passover, friends, shows us not only the Godward aspect, but also the manward aspect, particularly teaches the atoning work of Christ. And we should see and be thankful for the typology of the Passover. Indeed, but how much more we rejoice in the reality of the antitype of Calvary. Oh, how much more we rejoice in that. We see it in the sacrifice all the way through to Calvary. He was indeed the true Passover lamb. And he was indeed the one who suffered, and his blood was shed as the Lamb of God for us. Can you say tonight, yes, he is my Passover lamb? So the Israelites then, they were ready to go. And we also, friends, need to be ready to go as well. So when the day comes, when he says, come up hither, there'll be nothing to stop you. Why? Because he has gone before you to prepare a place for you. Are you tonight trusting in Christ as your sacrifice? Do you see him as your Paschal Lamb? Do you see him as the Lamb of God? Trusting in his blood, in his finished work, in his sacrifice. Maybe there are times you are trembling at your lack of faith. Maybe there are times when you wonder, truly, have I come to know him? Maybe there are times when you say, oh, but I feel, yes, friends, I'm sure you do. And I'm sure there's not a single person here who will sit at the Lord's table who are not from time to time trembling at themselves. But that's the problem, isn't it? Far too often we look to ourselves and not to Christ. For looking to him, we know that he has done all things well. Well, my friends, can you say, despite your own failings, can you say tonight as you look forward to the Lord's table, yes, I've got all these things in my life, but I believe in Christ as my sacrifice. And can you not say, despite all that I am, can you not say with Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. Oh, we bless thee, gracious God, that thou hast not dealt with us according to our sin. Our prayer is that thou would indeed come to the feast, and that thou would be there with us, that thou would be there before us, that thou would be there that we would discern thy presence, and that we would be able to partake in a way that would be honoring to thee. Prepare us for it. Help us, Lord, as we ought to prepare ourselves, but to realize that he is the great preparation and he has done all for us. May we look to him, trust in him, and be thankful for his sacrifice. In his blessed name we pray it. Amen.